No name is ascribed to the woman whom the Lord draws attention, the attention of his disciples to on this occasion. There's little detail given as to who she was, or what she was, or her background, how old she was, the circumstances of her life. All that we know is that she was a widow, and that she was poor, a certain poor widow. This poor widow, the Lord describes her as. And yet, although there are little details given, the Lord chooses to single her out from all who had gathered in the temple. I'm sure there must have been a lot of people there. I'm sure there must have been a multitude of people on that occasion. And yet, amidst all the number of people who were there, the Lord chose to single out this unnamed woman in order to emphasize what she did and how she acted on this occasion. And whilst her name is unknown, what she did has been recorded for all the church to consider. And here we are, so many, many years afterwards, being brought to consider the action of this woman on this occasion. This unknown woman, this woman of whom very little is said. All we know, we don't know where she lived, we don't know where she was brought up, we don't know anything else about her except that she was a widow and she was poor. And yet, out of the many people who were there, the Lord singled out this woman, and he draws our attention to what she did. I think that the inclusion of this nameless widow is a tremendous encouragement for all who feel themselves insignificant. Those who feel themselves to be of lowly circumstances, and even feel themselves to be of little use and little service to the Lord. And of course, that's what the devil wants us to think. The devil wants us to think that we are of little use and little service to the Lord. And this woman may have felt all these things in her circumstances. She may have thought that she was really no use to the Lord, of no great service in comparison to others. And yet it was this woman whom the Lord highly commended, and it was her example that he used in order to teach and to instruct his disciples and to give instruction for the entire church thereafter. And so I think there's great encouragement there for us. We should never think that the Lord cannot use us, that we're not of any great service to the Lord. Here is this woman who teaches us to the contrary. This woman who is unknown, this woman whose details are very scarce in the scripture, and yet the Lord uses her. The Lord says to his disciples, "This poor widow, look at her. There's something to learn here. There's something to see." And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to consider the emphasis that the Lord places upon this unnamed woman in the temple. And you'll notice in the first place that this woman teaches us that providence places God's people in different circumstances. Providence places God's people in different circumstances. Within the temple at Jerusalem, there were people of vastly different circumstances, some who had great abundance of earthly wealth, and others who, like this widow, did not have great abundance of wealth. He saw the rich who were there, and he also saw this poor widow woman. And that teaches us that the providence of God places God's people in different circumstances. We're not all placed in the same circumstances in life. Here was a woman who had experienced bereavement. Her husband had died, and she's left in circumstances of poverty. And now there were others in the temple who were not in those circumstances. They had not experienced the death of their partner, their loved one. They had not experienced that. They were not in circumstances of poverty. You see how their circumstances differed? And when we come into the house of God, we must always keep in mind that the providence of God places God's people in different circumstances. The Lord may give plenty to some, and he may withhold from others. And we should always bear that in mind. It's a fact that's illustrated by the separate admonitions that are addressed to each, or in each case. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, writing to Timothy, gives him exhortation concerning those who are rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 17. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So he's saying to Timothy, there's a message for those who are rich, for those who have an abundance of earthly wealth. There's a message for them. God has a message for them, that they do not trust in uncertain riches, that they should not be high-minded, but rather trust in the Lord. But likewise, there's admonition for those who do not have an abundance of earthly wealth. If you consider what James wrote in his epistle, James chapter 1 and verse 9. James chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." And when he talks about the brother of low degree, he's talking about the person who does not have an abundance of earthly wealth. Verse 10 bears that out. "But the rich in that he is made low." So when he speaks of the brother of low degree, he's talking about that Christian whom the Lord has not given an abundance of earthly wealth and riches to. So you can see that when you turn the pages of Scripture, admonitions are given that address one group, and admonitions that are given that address another. The Lord, in his providence, places his people in different circumstances. And those circumstances bring their own peculiar temptations. Somebody that has wealth and riches, the abundance of riches, faces temptation. Those riches can cause a person to be absorbed, to be self-centered, self-consumed, to be mean. That's why Paul says that they be not high-minded. They get an air about themselves, and they can even despise other people. That's what James says in his epistle chapter 2 and verse 6. He says about those who despise the poor, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat?" You see, money can have an effect on people. Possessions can have an effect on people. They can become high-minded, self-centered, and despise others. And they can become very mean and very stingy and very oppressive. And so there are temptations here. But equally, there are temptations on the other side of the coin, so to speak. Poverty can breed resentment. It can breed a covetous spirit. Coveting what somebody else has because you don't have it. And then becoming resentful in your heart because you don't have what somebody else has. And where the Lord said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth." So providence places his people, providence of God places his people in different circumstances. And what we should do is learn to let the Lord determine what is best for us. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30, this is a passage that I refer to often in my own heart, my own life, and I think it's a very good passage, a very wise and instructive position to take in life. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, And he says in verse number 8, remove far from me vanity and lies, praying to God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. What's he doing? He's saying that each set of circumstances brings its own peculiar temptations and snares. Somebody who's full, somebody who's everything as far as this world's wealth goes, can fall into the snare of denying the Lord and saying, who's the Lord? Become self-dependent, depending on their riches and not on the Lord. But equally so, someone who does not have earthly wealth faces different temptations to steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. And so this man here is asking the Lord to determine what will be best for him. Give me neither poverty nor riches. In other words, he's saying, Lord, give me what will be right for me. Give me what will be best for me. He's letting the Lord decide. He's letting the Lord determine. And that reveals a spirit of contentment. Do you remember Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10? He's speaking there in the context of earthly goods and possessions. And he says in verse 11 of Philippians 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He's facing these different circumstances at different times of his life. And he says, I have learned in it all to be content, to leave it with the Lord, to let the Lord decide and let the Lord determine what will be best. You see, people can go through life wishing that they were rich, wishing that they had this world's goods, and all the time not realizing that the reason why the Lord withholds it is because if they had it, it would destroy them. It would destroy them. And it would destroy them not only in a physical sense, but it would destroy them in a spiritual sense. It would destroy them. And so we've got to learn to leave the matter with the Lord. And let the Lord determine what will be best for us. Because providence places God's people in different circumstances. That's the first thing that we learn here in this incident. But the second thought is this. Whatever our circumstances, we all have something to offer. We all have something to give. The Lord here is highlighting the duty of giving out of our substance unto the Lord. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Instruction is given concerning the times when the Israelites were to make their way to the place that the Lord would choose to set his name in. And that eventually would be Jerusalem. And he says in verse 16 of that chapter, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, three times in a year shall all thy meals appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. In other words, they're not to come empty handed. What does that mean? Verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now there you see, the Lord determines what's best for us. The Lord gives according to his wisdom and according to what he thinks is best. But whatever he gives to us, we are to give a proportion to him. And no man was to come before the Lord empty-handed. Each one had something to give to the Lord. Giving is not just a duty, It is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. It's commanded, yes, but it's commanded because it is an act of worship. Now we're to give the tithe unto the Lord. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 27, I have some other references that you can look up in your own time, but we will highlight this one, Leviticus 27. And the verse number 30. And all the tithe of the land, the word tithe simply means tenth, the tenth part. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now what we've got to remember is that the tithe is not something that we give. We should never think, I'm giving of my money to the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. We're just giving to the Lord what is His. The tithe is the Lord's. And then on top of that are offerings. Did you notice in Luke's Gospel? It talks about the offerings of God. The offerings of God. On top of the tithe, over and above the tithe, is the offering that we give. Malachi tells us that, talks about tithes and offerings. If you turn over to Acts chapter 5, you'll find that the offering is something over and above the tithe. The tithe is demanded, it is the Lord's. There's no option in that. But then you have free will offerings. Offerings that rest upon our will alone. It's not an obligation placed upon us. It's something that we do willingly and freely. And here we have the case of Ananias and Sapphira. And at this time, various people were selling possessions. They were bringing the proceeds and giving it to the apostles. And for the work of God. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, sold a piece of ground, and they brought the money and gave it, but they gave it in the impression that they were giving all the money. They were giving the entire amount to the Lord, but that was not the case. They kept back part of the price, verse 2. And they made out that they were giving all of the price. And this is what Peter said to him in verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? What he's saying is that once you have given the tithe, the tenth of what you have, that's the Lord's. That has to be given. There's no way out of that. It's an obligation placed upon us. And once you have given the tithe, what you have left is your own. And you can determine what you do with it. And that's what Peter is saying to Ananias and Sapphira. He says, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, you can decide what to do with it. If you wanted to keep back part of the price and give the rest to the Lord, that was fine. The fault was in that they lied. They made out that they were giving the entire price of the land to the Lord, when that was not the case. They were lying unto God. But the point here that we want to see is that when it comes to free will offerings, once we have given the tithe, what we have left is within our power to do with it whatever we wish. And here on this occasion, people were giving this offering unto the Lord over and above the tithe. And that's what we find in the case of this widow woman. She was not only giving the tithe, but she was giving over and above of that. And it's teaching us that whatever circumstances the Lord places us in, whether rich or not, we all have something to give to the Lord. We all have something to offer to the Lord. First, by way of the tithe that is an obligation, and second, by way of offerings which are entirely free will and voluntary on our part. We all have something to give. Now, the third thought is this, that the Lord Jesus observes our giving. Come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and notice a little phrase here. Mark's Gospel 12 and verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld. He beheld. I think these words ought to be always kept before us when we enter into God's house. The Lord was watching. The Lord was observing. And the Lord is always watching us and always observing us, and especially when we come into his house. Isn't that a wonderful little thought? Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld. He watched, he observed. He was looking at this. That's a solemn thought. And how more solemn would our gatherings together be if this truth were continually before us, that when we come into the house of the Lord is watching us. The Lord is observing us, everything about us. He's observing how we go about ourselves, how we conduct ourselves in the Lord's house. Now, in this instance, the Lord gave or beheld how they gave. And I want you to notice here that it's not merely what they gave, but how they gave. Notice that. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. It's not so much what they gave, but how they gave. And that's very instructive to us. We all have something to give to the Lord by way of tithes and offerings. But how do we do it? How do we give? We should give obediently as unto the Lord. When we give the tithe, we're giving it unto the Lord. It's His. And we're acting in obedience to His command. When we give offerings, we're giving unto the Lord. You know, we have different offerings that are announced, missionary offerings, other things that are announced, and they're set for a specific cause. But ultimately, we should recognize that we're giving unto Him. We're giving unto the Lord. We're not giving unto the church. We're not giving unto man. We're giving unto the Lord, because this is what He has required us to do. This is what He has told us and taught us to do. We should give liberally. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. Solomon is saying this here. He's talking about, he's using the illustration from the field, that when the seed is cast out, it brings in more. But when it's held in, when it's withheld, it only leads to poverty. And then he says in verse 25, the liberal soul. And by that he's not talking about the person that relaxes the standards of God. That's not the use of the term here. The liberal soul means one who is generous. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's how we should give to the Lord. We should give liberally to the Lord. Not only obediently, but liberally. And then you think of 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. We should give cheerfully to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Verse 6, just to get the background, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. In other words, if you only take a handful of seed, well, you're not going to reap an awful lot. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's how we should give to the Lord. Cheerfully. With gladness of heart. With rejoicing in our soul. That's why Nicholson said when they were lifting the offering, they should always sing a good hymn. Because it takes away the pain of parting. And we should not be painful in our parting. We should give cheerfully to the Lord. That's a good thing to have, a good attitude, a good spirit to have, to give cheerfully to the Lord. And not only should we give cheerfully, but we should give in faith. Now, that's what you see in this little widow woman. When she gave all her living, and the sense there is her daily allowance, you know what she was doing? She was acting in faith. She was giving in faith. When she gave all that she had, she was trusting the Lord to provide for her. And we should give in faith that the Lord who has given us what we have already, that we are now returning to Him, will continue to meet our need and to undertake for us. The Lord was watching how they gave. And you'll notice that the Lord's judgment was altogether different from man's. The Lord did not judge the amount, but the proportion. It wasn't a judgment based upon what was given, but what was left. This widow did not give anywhere near the amount that others gave. In comparison to them, she gave very little. The Bible tells us that she gave two mites. And in Mark's Gospel, we're told that two mites make up a farthing. And in Matthew's Gospel, I put the reference into the notes. In Matthew's Gospel, we're told that one farthing purchased two little sparrows. That's all this woman gave, two mites. And in comparison to what others were giving, it was really nothing. In comparison to what they were giving. But you see, the Lord doesn't count the amount. The Lord doesn't judge by the amount. The Lord judges by the proportion. He judges by what is left. And although others had given a lot more as far as amounts were concerned, they had so much more left over. But he said of this little woman, she hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance. In other words, they had so much left over. They didn't miss what they'd given. But she of her want did cast in all that she had. When it was considered proportionately, this little woman had given so much more. So much more. You see, the Lord's judgment is not man's. The Lord does not look at things the way that men look at things. Man would look at this woman and say, she has given nothing. But the Lord says she has given everything. She has given everything. It's not the amount that I see, it's what she had left. It's what she had left. And that's a truly challenging truth for every one of us. In this whole aspect of giving, what do we have left? What a challenge there is in that thought. the Lord's instruction places a completely different perspective on the term the widow's mite. You know, often that term is used to suggest that the smallest amount is not despised. That's the sense in which it's used. And in some cases, perhaps many cases, it's used to justify very meagre giving. You know, we'll give them the widow's mite as if the smallest amount will do and that'll not be despised. But the widow's mite does not refer to the smallest amount. The widow's mite refers to giving everything. That's what it refers to. Giving all so that we have nothing left. And when you think of it in that context, how many widows' mites have truly been given? How many times have we as individuals truly given the widow's mite to the Lord? It's a very challenging truth, and something that the Lord draws attention to in this unnamed woman. She cast in all that she had, even all her living, her daily allowance. That's the thought there of that word. Her daily allowance, what she needed for that day. She cast it all in. What the Lord saw in this woman, he commended. And he praised as an example for his disciples to follow. And that reminds us that what may be viewed as small in the eyes of men is great in the eyes of the Lord. What may be viewed as small in the eyes of men is great in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord saw it. The Lord drew attention to it. The Lord praised this woman. The Lord commended her action. And we will never lose out by giving to the Lord. We will never lose out. The Lord rewards in so many, many different ways beyond our comprehension. When we give, we should give as unto Him. We should give as unto Him. We're not giving to be seen of man. May the Lord save us from such a thing. But we're giving to Him, and He sees it, and He rewards it. Colossians chapter 3 is a very heart-searching passage. Colossians 3 and verse 22, he's talking here about servants in a household. But what he says to them applies to all of us in every aspect of our life, in every aspect of Christian service. Colossians 3 and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, with an eye to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I believe that sums up what this woman was doing. She was serving the Lord. And she wasn't doing this to be seen of men, because what she did would have been despised in the sight of men, that maybe looked down at her and said, look, she's only given two mites. She wasn't doing it to be seen of men. She was doing this to the Lord. And that should govern us in whatever we do. Whatever aspect of service for the Lord. It's not for men. It's for the Lord. It's on to Him. And if it's done with all the heart, the Lord sees it. The Lord commends it. And the Lord will reward it. Nothing that we do for the Lord will go unnoticed by Him. He's not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love for Him. The Lord sees it, and the Lord will reward it. I was reading what J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, had to say on this passage, and it's very, very heart-searching. He says, the subject before us is peculiarly heart-searching. On no point, perhaps, do professing Christians come short so much as in the matter of giving money to God's cause. Thousands, it may be feared, know nothing whatever of giving as a Christian duty. The little giving that there is confined entirely to a select few in the churches. Even among those who give, it may be boldly asserted that the poor generally give far more in proportion to their means than the rich. These are plain facts which cannot be denied. The experience of all who collect for religious societies and Christian charities will testify that they are correct and true. Let us judge ourselves in this matter of giving, that we may not be judged and condemned at the great day. Let it be a settled principle with us to watch against stinginess, and whatever else we do with our money, to give regularly and habitually to the cause of God. Let us remember that although Christ's work does not depend on our money, yet Christ is pleased to test the reality of our grace by allowing us to help Him. If we cannot find it in our hearts to give anything to Christ's cause, we may well doubt the reality of our faith and charity. Let us recollect that our use of the money God has given us will have to be accounted for at the last day. The judge of all will be He who noticed the widow's mite. Our incomes and expenditures will be brought to light before an assembled world. If we prove in that day to have been rich towards ourselves, but poor towards God, it would be good if we had never been born. Not least, let us look round the world and ask, where are the men that were ever ruined by liberal giving to godly purposes, and whoever found himself really poorer by lending to the Lord? We shall find that the words of Solomon are strictly true. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. I think words that are heart-searching, very challenging, and yet words that are very true. Giving is an act of worship, and the Lord sees it, and the Lord commends that spirit that the widow mite exercised on this occasion. May we be like her. May we be like her. And though we do not know anything else about her, we don't even know her name, yet the Lord says, look at this woman. She gave all. Though it was little in the eyes of men, the Lord realized that it was everything in the eyes of God. And truly, truly, a heart-searching example is brought before us in this woman. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts, and may we have the desire of heart to be like this woman in our giving to the Lord. What a challenge it is, and may the Lord bless it to our hearts for His name's sake.